If we could go ahead and have our panel come to the stage, Jim White, Max Barnett, Harold Bullock, and Mike Story. Okay, the first question. What is the relationship between the man's desire to provide for his wife and a situation where a family survives on support raising? So this is someone, sounds like that they're in ministry and they want to provide for their family, but they're trying to raise support and be faithful to ministry.
Well, I'd say that if you're going to be in ministry and raising support, you need to step up as a man and get out there and get after it. And if you're supposed to raise your support, do it. If you can't raise your support, then you need to get a job.
Deborah and I raised support for a lot of years. And it was a real challenge. Like Max said, you need to raise support. And one of the hard things for me, we did it during our 30s, one of the hard things for me was just not having the money to do all the things I wish I could have done for my wife and my family. And that was one of the growth places God had for me. My understanding is it's my responsibility to provide for the family. That's what God wants. At the same time, I was watching my wife march through her 30s. By the time she was 38, earlier, we'd made quite a bit of money in our early 20s. Then we went into the ministry. One of the things going into the ministry is the vow of poverty. That's why a lot of people don't want to do it. It's not going to be the same. But when we were 38, I bought her first dress at Sears in like 12, 14 years. We bought clothes at secondhand stores. There are some really good ones in Fort Worth. And that just ground on my male ego. That's all I can say about it. It just ground away on my male ego. And God used the shortage. We always had enough, and the ministry grew. But God used the shortage to deal a whole lot with my pride and humble me. So I agree with Max. You raise support, you get a job, you provide. But there is the ego thing, and you need to deal with it.
Coordination test. Sometimes a man and a woman have a different view on money. And when you become one, you need to talk that through thoroughly. I know a man today, I'm not going to call his name. He made a tremendous impact on my life. I still remember messages that he gave 45 and 50 years ago. In fact, he was called on to go all over the world. He was a missiologist like I have never met. He knew the world of missions. But he basically told his wife one day that it's your job to pay the bills and to pray in the money and to take care of our five kids. God's called me to preach. And I want to say that that marriage later wound up in a divorce. He had no right to tell his wife, finances are your responsibility. They were his. And I believe that a man's three responsibilities, and there may be many more, but he is to provide, to protect, and then to pursue, and in that order. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if any man doesn't provide for his own, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And if the support isn't coming in, then get a part-time job. But don't leave your wife. See, you may feel like, oh, God's going to provide. But she may feel very insecure if the finances are left to her. So men, step up.
Should a man have a job or a guaranteed future job before he proposes marriage? What are your thoughts?
I'd say he better have really good advice. A job's not enough. You ought to be able to support a family. And people argue over whether you already have a job, but you need to be able to support one. But you really need good advice. Prophesy.
Amen. I think that one of the things for us fellows is the fact that we have got to be the model of dependency on the Father in prayer, in trust, in obedience, in hard work. And you may not have a job when you're getting ready to make that decision with that little woman that you love, but you better be, like Harold said, having a plan, because it's been given to you through the abundance of godly counsel. You might have strategies, but the bottom line is you better just be on your knees before God and be working hard. I just always assumed that to be a man meant I worked, and I worked hard, and I'd be a hard worker all of my life, because it just goes with the turf of being a man. But I also know that God calls us to faith. And so marriage has been a great opportunity for me to develop faith through prayer, through the exercise of trusting God. When I couldn't see beyond my nose, when I couldn't see the provision of God, I had to trust my Father. And it's imperative for us as men to be that model, that we're ultimately, there's no guarantees in this world. So our ultimate trust is in our Father. But we're hardworking. We're models of great work stewardship.
Bobby Pruitt said on one occasion, you know, a lot of people have a salary and they think they have security. You can lose that overnight. But when you're raising support, not everybody quits at the same time. So that's true. There's not the security, and your provision is always God. It's not necessarily your job. Sometimes God will want to provide for you over and above your job. And certainly we work, we do that, but always, where you have a job or where you're on support, you always look to God as your provider.
You know, Proverbs 24:27 says, you prepare your work outside, get everything ready for you in the field, and then you build your house.
Amen.
And so you get ready. I was talking to my son. My son's 20. He'll be turning 21 in February. And that's his task right now. He's getting ready to build a house. There's a Hebrew word. The word is Ben. It means son. Benjamin is son of the right hand. And you'll see it, so-and-so, Ben, so-and-so. It means son. That word actually, in the Hebrew concept, is a word that means the builder of a house. You don't just build a physical building, you build an estate, you build a family. So you want to get prepared for that.
Probably the three greatest decisions that a young man makes in his early life, or in a woman too, is number one, who's going to be your master? And that's Jesus Christ. Secondly, what's going to be your mission? What is God calling you to? And then thirdly, who is the mate that will help and pull alongside you and work together in that mission, serving the master? So it's first the master, then the mission, then the mate. So on August 7th, 1960, I called Washington, D.C., or I proposed to my wife, Jerry, in Colorado Springs, but I said, I don't want your answer for a month. I'll call you on your birthday, August 7th. She went back to Washington, D.C., where she was working in the Pentagon, and I said, Jerry, what's your answer? And she said, yes. And I said, well, I'm going to take that, but first of all, I want to write a long letter to your mother and father and tell them how I met Christ and what God is calling me to in my life. And then ask for their blessing, not just their permission to marry her. And I felt her father needed to know what direction I was going in life, not that I just loved her, their daughter. And I got this wonderful letter back from her father saying, I give you my blessing to marry her. And I really feel, men, that before you start getting seriously involved with a woman, you need to know what God is calling you to, so that she knows what she's joining, not just your hormones, but where you're going to go in life. And so that may call on you to have patience, to make sure you know what God is calling you to. And you know, you can't improve on Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, including a wife, will be given to you as well. Master, mission, mate.
Next question, kind of moving. How should I view dating, and what qualities do you look for in the opposite sex?
First thing is the opposite sex.
Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve.
It's been amazing to me over the years. I have asked guys that you're considering marrying this person, would you consider going into business with her? And ask like investment questions. And the answer is, oh no. Why? I never thought of that. What you do when you marry is you marry a teammate. You're actually teaming up with someone for the rest of your life. And so you look for a good teammate. And you know that by how they perform in teams. So I'm not going to say all the things I might look for, but the thing that really attracted me to my wife, she was so good looking. The reason I wanted to marry her is because I figured out as time went on, that if the pit of hell itself opened up, she would be on the front lines. That's where I intended to be.
When I was single, I went to a conference. A man by the name of Bob Boardman. And Bob just went to be with the Lord. He was shot through the throat in Okinawa, and he spoke with a whisper. And I never will forget he spoke at that conference. And I was dating Sandra at the time, who later became my wife. And I went to him to just seek his counsel and tell him I was considering marrying her. And he said, Max, when you come to get married, there are three things that are important. He said, she needs to be a Christian. Number two, she needs to be, and the word he used was a consecrated Christian. She needs to be dedicated. And the third thing that's very important, she needs to be interested in your type ministry. And so when I met Sandra, she hadn't had the privileges that I'd had of being around those that were very interested in disciple making. And so I began to share with her about that. And then I waited to see if she was really going to pick up on that. And she really did. She began to disciple some girls. She had some girls she lived with. But I decided I would not proceed towards marriage in that relationship if I could see she was not interested in the type ministry I had. I remember before we were married, I was living with some guys. I'd moved away from college, and I'd started a ministry, and I met some guys in church and needed a place to live at the time, so some of us were living in an apartment. And one night, one of the boys said, well, Max, I'm not looking for the kind of girl you're looking for because I'm not planning to be in ministry. And, you know, now I'd like to have a wife that sang in the choir and this type thing. And I said, you know, my view of the kind of wife I want has not changed one bit since I was an animal husbandry major at Texas A&M. It's not a matter of where I'm going to be a layman or where I'm going to be a ministry. I want my life to count in building into the lives of people, and I want a wife that's with me. And so that's very, very important that your wife be committed not just to you. You know, I had dated a girl in my first year in seminary. And I thought, you know, if I marry her, she would, and I had some guys at home and we were sitting around talking about the things of the Lord. She really wouldn't have that much to say. And I realized I need to break off that relationship. I want someone who is with me. And guys, one of the great joys of my life is my wife. If someone said, I can go home and lock the door and never leave the house and have a far greater ministry than a lot of men have because of her life. And so you want someone who not only is a Christian, and a committed Christian. And that's why you need to know. Now, when I talked to her father about marriage, he said, what are you going to do? I didn't know yet where I would be in life, but I knew one thing. I said, I intend to walk with God. I intend to make disciples. Where I wind up, I don't know, but I intend to take care of her, and that's where I'm headed in life. And he said, well, that's good enough for me. So he gave his blessing, and I married her.
There were three things about my wife that I discovered that I wanted, but I discovered before I ever had a date with her. She was working in a city and really wanted the training that Harold talked about. And she heard that there was a woman of God out in Los Angeles that had a training apartment with about 7 or 8 girls. And she left a job and went out with a girlfriend to move into that home for training in her 20s. And then she came out to Glen Eyrie later for another kind of training program, and that's where I was. We never dated. We saw each other at a lot of things. I got to know her character. And she, like Harold, she was a gorgeous girl. I really thought she was attractive. But I kept wanting to know more about her before we actually got involved. And one day, her mentor from California passed through, and I heard her say to someone, you know that Jerry Davis, she is really a woman of prayer. And my ears perked up, and I thought, you know, I want a woman who's willing to leave a job to go get training. There's a woman of prayer. Then I went on a trip for the Navigators, and when I got back, Jerry wasn't at Glen Eyrie. And I asked someone, well, where is she? Well, she went out to work in the Pentagon in Washington, D.C. to reach girls for Jesus Christ. And I thought, hey, that's what I want. I want a girl who has the kingdom on her hand and helping the king have subjects. So I later found out that Jerry liked me as I liked her without us dating. But she said, if God is in this, he'll put it together. I don't have to stick around here and try to snag Jim. And that really appealed to me. So my wife wanting to, sacrificing to get training, being a woman of prayer, and wanting to disciple women out in the workaday world was the kind of girl I wanted. So I said, will you marry me? And she said, yes.
Anybody can comment. One of the things that you discover as time goes on is what one of the things a woman really wants is she wants a man who's actually committed to something. Commitment is very attractive to women. Mm-hmm. Also, they know that if you're really committed to Christ, to walking with Christ, there's a possibility you could actually be committed to her. They want the commitment. Mm-hmm. If you're sitting around waiting on Jesus to, you know, send a lightning bolt out of heaven, strike you and make you move spiritually, you're not going to be very attractive to very many good women. So put yourself in motion. I had a witness there. I think the Lord arranged that one for you guys. So you strike out to follow God. You really set your heart. Whatever appeal you have to women will improve. And you definitely don't want to be married to one who's going a very, very different direction.
I just wanted to say, my beginnings were not as noble as these men. I didn't have counsel. I didn't have guidance. I wasn't surrounded by people who were walking with God. But after I became a Christian in 1971, I knew I wanted to make sure that I loved God more than I loved anything on this planet. And whoever God would bring into my life, she had to love God more than she loved me. And she had to be listening to him before she listened to me. That had to be a passionate obedience of her heart. Because if we're not walking in that same path where we can't love God supremely, then we're not going to love each other adequately either for marriage. And another thing that I think is imperative is that I've been blessed the last 38 years to be married to a woman who's been a partner with me in the journey of our vision, has never been a burden or an anchor, has spoke wisdom. When I started a church in Colorado 20 years ago, she said, you better be hearing the voice of God because you're the one who's going to stand before God and give an account for it. But never said, are you sure about this? Are you sure about this? Never cast doubt, because her trust was in the Lord. Her trust and her hope were in Christ. Her security is in Christ, not in me. But she trusted me because she knew my heart was fully developed in Christ, fully turned to Christ and dependent upon Christ. But I would just say, John Crawford's got it right. If you want to marry the right person, then you be the right person. Focus on being the man of God God calls you to be. You trust God for those other things. God will give you the wisdom. Harold Bullock didn't just stumble and fall in a pool of wisdom one day. Oops, I fell down and I woke up wise. It was from years of walking with Jesus. Max Barnett and Jim White were already in the process of being trained and being taught and being mentored, and they were wise enough to receive the counsel of God and the Word of God. Build on the foundation of Christ that you have. Focus on being that man of God. And you trust God for a wife. Don't help God. He doesn't need your assistance. But he does need your prayer and faith and obedience in seeking his face so that you love him supremely.
Let me say one last thing. I met Deborah, whom I married, when I was 24. And I married her right before I turned 25. When I married Deborah, I realized why God had not answered all those other prayers. I prayed for different women. Oh, God, please, please, please. God said, no. Oh, well, come through, God. And there I met Deborah at 20, almost 25. I thought, oh, thank you, Father. So what's in front of you may not be God's answer, but it's not because God's mean.
Guys, do not be fooled by your hormones. Love is not your hormones only. Love is really wanting the very best for the other person. George Mueller in his early 90s said, my wife never walks into the room but what I receive of fresh inspiration. And he also said the secret of winning love is also the secret of keeping love. And this next April, Jerry and I will have been married 49 years. We were so different when we got married. We were committed to Jesus Christ and to being disciples, but our backgrounds were so different. I remember a month after we were married, she stood in front of me one day and she said, Jim, I know in my head God led us together, but I'm beginning to wonder, what did he have in mind? We're so different. But I want to tell you, this has been a great journey with her. I told her the other day, I said, honey, you know, Jesus said we're not going to be married in heaven. We're going to be as the angels. But I wonder if he had let you and me at least be roommates. And I can't think of anyone I'd rather spend eternity with than Jerry. So God, and Louis Evans Jr. said, all of God's relationships are on the basis of increasing returns, not diminishing returns. So once you get the girl that's right for you, the love will just keep increasing over the years if you'll just do your part.
Okay, great question. Here's another one. What are some biblical passages or some verses that help give some clarity to what it means to be a godly man, a biblical man? What are some places these men study to help understand this picture for them?
For me, I'll get mine out of the way quick here. I learned in 1976 a verse that was given to me by Max to memorize Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. Passionately in my heart, I wanted to be a man who knew God. I wanted to know him. But I also decided along the way that I was playing to an audience of one. So I memorized Galatians 1:10. Do I seek to please men or do I seek to please God or do I seek to please men? For if I should seek to please men, I cease from being the servant of God. I want to be a man who stands before God someday and hears, well done, my good and faithful servant. And so those have been some principles that I've derived from Scripture. I want to know him intimately. I want to know him deeply. I want to know him well. I want to be a partaker and a participant in the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. There's no sin in the midst of suffering. We conquer sin while we're in the battle, waging the war. I want to be a man who lives for God. And following Christ, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who live godly shall suffer persecution. It wasn't a presumption or a probability. It was a promise. If you're a man who's walking his talk, you will have opposition. And I just wanted to make sure the voice I heard in my life, above all voices, Max is my spiritual dad and has given me a lot of great counsel over the years. But in 1977, Max's counsel for me was to go and be a campus minister. I spent the next 30 years as a pastor because the voice I had to hear was the voice of God for my life. I deeply appreciated the counsel of God for Max. I prayed about it earnestly. My wife and I sought God's leadership in that matter. But the voice I had to hear was God's voice. Who do I seek to please? Men? Am I in it for the applause of men? Or am I in it for the applause of one, the applause of my Father? I will stand before my God someday, and I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant.
The reference just dropped out of my head. I think it's 2 Corinthians. Paul says, just at one point, he literally says, be men. That means that God has something in mind when he thinks the word men. The Lord, whenever you go back to Genesis 1 and 2, you discover God made them male and female. I think a lot of us in Western society, particularly in America, we think that God made us as a sort of being, and then he clothed us in either male or female apparatus. But the way those words are written in the Hebrew, the words that are used, indicate that your sexuality goes to the very core of who you are. You are a male to the core. And a woman is not female to the core. If you get one of those others, watch out. This is not, we're not generic beings.
That's right.
We're males and females. We're men and we're women. There are wonderful things God intends in each one of those. One of the things he intends in you guys is that you be able to endure the grind. That's how you protect a wife. That's how you provide for a wife. You be able to take a hit and come back for another one. That you be able to endure hard work. And that you be able to take the grind. There are things that I can endure that would just destroy my wife. Now she's a very high gear lady. She could lead armies all by herself. But there are still things that God has made me for that I step into the gap of.
Amen.
And that's a good thing. I've decided I will never be sensitive. I must be kind. But a 3-year-old girl is more sensitive than me. I'm wired for certain things. And now in the media, they're starting to admit that men and women are actually different. Time magazine put out a book about So Thick, about like that, on the difference between men and women. Brain-based research has gotten delicate enough where it can track the way the brains function. Men and women's brains function very different. Their hormonal structures are very different. The reason is God designed you and me for certain types of things. So to find out what a man is, there's a definition I learned from Robert Lewis that I really like. He says, a real man rejects passivity and accepts responsibility to lead courageously. Expecting a greater reward. We're not doing this because we're dumb. But you reject passivity. Most men are passive, spiritually and socially. We'll just sit all locked up on a log and let one do it all. And it happened in the fall. So we go passive. You have to learn how to be aggressive. You can be aggressive playing basketball. But we just go passive when it comes to spiritual matters. Be aggressive. Reject passivity, accept responsibility. You are made bear responsibility, guys. Well, they have a different challenge in life. Their greatest challenge is vulnerability. They're going to follow you and leadership. leadership if you marry one. And they really struggle with vulnerability, and they react to it with control. They can control you, control circumstances that they're not vulnerable to. So women struggle with control. You want me to guide you? You want me to struggle with passivity? But just go passive. Laziness. Responsibility. I think I hear my mother call me. But you make me have responsibility. So learn how to still be struggle. God gave you our shoulders for a reason. You may feel responsible, and you may feel an issue with it. And believe courageously. Two words in Scripture, they're the words spoken to Solomon, the words spoken to Joshua. Joshua 1:7-9, be strong and courageous. The words literally in Hebrew mean something like this. You get a firm grip on your responsibilities. Don't handle stuff with a loose hand. You get a firm grip. And then, regardless what your gut says, act with courage. You show yourself strong. Those two things, firm grip on responsibilities and courageous, not stupid, but courageous action. You're going to need all the rest of your life.
Okay.
Yeah.
Follow-up question. What do you men see as with the modern men today? Why are they so unwilling to make commitments?
If you've been watching TV, it's because they don't wear Old Spice. Let me start off. One reason is, in the fall, one of the things that happened to us guys, Eve was tempted, she took the fruit. That was forbidden. The Scripture says while she did this, her husband was with her. I sort of thought he is off, whittling or something. But he's actually with the woman, and he would not intervene when she's being tempted.
Wow.
And we've been passive ever since. And my son, as he graduated from high school, I wanted to have made for him. I still was going to get made a boot, like about a 9-inch boot, work boot, with a front side, and then that front turned around backwards too. A boot with two ends on, so he could kick himself in the rear.
I think, guys, it's because a lot of times you don't make the little choices you ought to make. You have some time, some free time or whatever. And when you know it'd be good for you to go get your Bible, spend some time with the Lord, pray, begin to be responsible. You go to the home of maybe your ministry leader and it's time to put up the chairs and you stand around and talk to the girls. And not making those little choices against yourself every day. And when you begin to make little choices, that builds over a period of time. And if not, you become very, very passive. And so I would say to you, men, begin to, every day you live, make choices to become the man you ought to be and do the things you ought to do. And I think we're all looking for the great times that we want to do something big. In the book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, Dallas Willard tells about the little boy that goes out and he's got this baseball player that is his hero. He buys the same kind of baseball glove, the same kind of shoes, even gets his number. But when he stands up to the plate, he doesn't knock it out of the park. And the reason for it is he doesn't see the hours and the hours of lifting weights, of running and training. And so he cannot imitate the fella. Now he will get up and take a bat and hit his shoes just like the guy and try to the same kind of stance. But he doesn't knock the ball out of the park because he's not paid the price. And I think now you pay the price. Well, like today, what are you going to do about your devotional life? What are you going to do about your verses today? Are you going to spend a little time today? Are you going to make choices to serve? Are you going to look around and see if you can help someone else? I think it's the little choices you begin to make. And you begin to do that day after day after day. And that becomes a character, and it keeps you from being passive. We grew up wanting to be served. We grew up with our free times. It's video games. And guys, a lot of you spend more time with video games than you do reading your Bible, praying, witnessing, and all those kind of things. You've got to begin to make some hard choices to do what you know you ought to do.
I'll just say something quickly. I think part of our problem is also that we're given to quitting. We're given to throwing in the towel. And we've got to be men who take up our cross and follow Christ. We understand denying self. We understand following. We understand that it means being dead men walking. We're in this for the long haul. We stay the course. I've had a lot of brothers who started off strong and ended poorly because it got hard, it got rough. Well, that's what Christ promised, the narrow way, the hard way, the difficult way, the way that's chosen by few, not many. And one of the problems we have is we want to go with the gang. We want to be in the mass. And that's one of the problems of collegiate ministry is that we're so group-oriented. And there's strength in numbers, there's security in the numbers, and there's fun in numbers. But God calls us to be men who stay the course. Stay the course. Run your race. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Run your race. Don't you know that one receives the crown? So run that you may obtain it, this imperishable wreath. You're not running aimlessly. You're disciplining your body. You're subdue it so that you won't be preaching in vain at others and disqualify yourself. Stay the course. Maybe you've been a person who's thrown in the towel too often, too easily, or acquiesced to your wife, or acquiesced to your girlfriend, or acquiesced to the pack. Learn to be a man who just stands. I think we have a tendency to be, by society, to become cowards. One of my biggest concerns about men in today is that we've become more and more feminine. There's just a lot of Christian speakers that I can't listen to because it's like listening to a woman in pants. And I can't relate to that. God's called us to be men, but we don't want to be men because men comes at a cost. Stay the course. Be a man of God who walks his talk, who depends on Christ. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And for that to happen, you have to be a living sacrifice. Stay the course.
Kelsey, if I understood the question correctly, what's causing this lack of willingness to make a commitment? And where I am right now, and I don't want to be oversimplistic, but I think it's really at the heart of it. I think many men today have grown up in broken homes where they didn't see mom and dad put it together. They didn't see them rise to the occasion. And so I want to remind you of Psalm 27:10, when David said, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." God will become a father to you if your father failed you and you didn't have that mentor in your home. And he will also put you around father figures that will help you. Now, I had the privilege of really having a wonderful home. My mother and father loved each other to the death. But after I got out of Baylor, I went to live in the home for some training. I was going to go to seminary, but I picked the seminary near the home of the man I wanted to get mentoring from, and I learned a lot about how a husband, another husband and father related. So ask God to help you be around someone, and so you can get a vision of what a man ought to really be. I think a second thing today is the aggressiveness of feminism. I was on a plane some time ago, and a lady came, a nice-looking lady, and she had a heavy suitcase, and she was going to put it in the overhead. And, man, I'm telling you, my father looked down from heaven and said, "Son, help her." I mean, Dad built that. He said, "Son, any time a woman of any age walks in the room, stand in her honor." And so I jumped out of my seat and tried to help. I offered to help the lady put the suitcase up, and she looked at me as though she were insulted. And she said, "I can get it myself." Now, guys, when women are communicating, "I can support myself," I'm just as good as you are. And she is as good, but she has a different role. God created us for different roles. And today, and you watch the television about all this Viagra and Cialis stuff that's being sold, I think, man, I didn't grow up in that day. I mean, the most gorgeous creature that God has created in the whole world is the human female. She is lovely. But I'll tell you, women have stripped men, made them afraid that they can't make a commitment to a woman like that and give godly leadership. Well, you say, well, then where do I find one? It only takes one. And be sure you marry a woman who will let you be a man, and then you treat her like a woman. That was one of the great things I learned from my father, was how to treat. He treated my mother with great honor. And in fact, he would come home from work, and I even heard him so many times I memorized it. He'd take my mother in his arm and sing, I want a girl just like the girl that married dear old dad. She was a pearl and the only girl that daddy ever had. A good old-fashioned girl with heart so true. One who loved nobody else but you. Oh, I want a girl just like the girl that married dear old dad. My mother and father were female and male. So, guys, there's one out there for you.
Again, what you are as a guy is a very valuable thing. It takes nothing to be mediocre milksop. If you want to rise above just sheer passivity, and you want your life to count, then I agree with Max. You have to start doing small stuff. But that means getting off your chair. That means taking initiative. That means laying down the controller. But gentlemen, you're made by God to be a man. I don't know if you know this or not. This is just encouraging. There's all kinds of stuff in the media about the equality of men and women. And we are of equal worth before God. But I read some stuff the other day that I thought was very interesting. No woman is going to run the 100 in the same time as a man. Times are significantly different. A 143-pound man can put more weight over his head than a 315-pound woman. Do you know that? You know, the shot put. What's the difference between men and women in the shot put? The record is about 6 or 8 feet. However, the men are throwing a 16-pound shot. Women are throwing a 12-pound. We're just very, very different. God has made you for some things. Find them out. If you want to read a book, read Raising a Modern Day Knight. That's a good place to start. But you're very valuable, whatever you do. Figure this thing out from God, because we desperately need men.
Going just back to this idea of commitment, when I got married, there was no plan B. That's just the way I viewed it, because I wanted my yay to be yay and my nay to be nay. There was no plan B. And this is an old adage, an old illustration, but this morning you had breakfast over here that the hotel provided for us. And you have an illustration of someone who made a contribution and someone who made a commitment. The pig was committed. The egg was a contribution. And God isn't asking you to make a contribution of your life. He wants you to be committed. And marriage is an illustration of commitment. Again, I wish I could say my marriage started off as noble as these brothers, but mine wasn't. I met my wife. I was a hippie playing in a band, and she had a great body. I didn't care if she spoke English or was from America. It was irrelevant to me. And then she became a Christian, and on a date, we ran into some Christians who were rabid. And told her about Christ. She responded. A year later, I came around. But I know this. When I first got married, I didn't have wise men to give me counsel. So I thought marriage was submission and sex on demand. That's not leadership. That's not commitment. That's abusiveness. And she straightened me out quite quickly on those issues. Nor was I looking for a buddy. I had plenty of buddies. I wanted her to be my woman, member, submission, sex on demand. I wasn't looking for a best friend. I had plenty of buddies. I will say, after all the years we've been through and the storms we've been through and the life that's happened for us, she is my best friend. I am committed to her. I don't want to be apart from her. She does ask from time to time, aren't there places I can go now? And there's somewhere or a place I can go for a week or two just to give her space. But I like being around her more than other. But the bottom line was, based on this decision, I'm committed to her and her alone. And it's a model of God's commitment in Christ to you and to me. He is committed to us for eternity.
I know we probably got a lot more questions, but I think on men, this issue of commitment is one of those deep, deep, deep things. It's required of women too. But gentlemen, we are the sex that dies in war. We're the sex that gives herself. We're made to make commitment. Something I said a long time ago, I told my wife this, and it's her heart too, but I have to be first in it. And I said, I was about 30 years, 28 years old, looking down through the years. I said, you know, darling, I don't know what it is that Jesus has for us to do. He will show, but I figure it this way. I've got one load of bombs. I got one tank of gas. I have no plan B. I ain't coming back. And when I run out of gas, out of bombs, I want to crash into something for Jesus. And she said, my heart's there too. You carry plan B in your back pocket, you'll never be much of a man. Either plan B in your marriage or plan B in your walk with Christ. So, commitment. Whatever you discover about manhood, that's about the money you're going to find. Commitment is very, very important.
Let's change gears a little bit if we could. Pornography, lust is rampant. I know some of these guys are struggling. What would you say? How would you speak to just the problem of lust and pornography and keeping your personal holiness intact?
First thing, all normal men really enjoy looking at naked women. I don't know if you know that or not.
Normal.
Yeah, normal. God wired you and me so that we would find a woman, marry her, and cause her to have babies. If it was left up to women, there'd never be another generation. God gave us a sex drive. The fall has twisted it. However, the issue is not, are you attracted to women? Are naked women attractive? The issue is, what are you going to do with this? And Scripture tells you, you focus your attention on your wife.
That's right.
It says, delight yourself with her breasts. That's actually a command, guys. But it's supposed to be hers, not somebody else's. And until you marry, those are not yours. You have to understand you have a fallen heart, and you have a drive and a passion for sex and for to know a woman, to know her fully, experientially. What you have to do is decide how you're going to handle this. And God has so intended sex and your desires that they're to be fulfilled in marriage. Whenever you start trying to meet your deep needs, emotionally and otherwise, outside of that, you just end up creating problems for yourself. Porn eats away your manhood.
Yeah.
I don't know if you know this or not. But as you get involved in porn, you are getting the affirmation of your manhood from women. And every time you turn to a woman for the affirmation of your manhood, whether it's your mama or your wife telling you you're a real man. Or it's some woman in a pornography situation. Your manhood erodes, and you feel it. You feel shame. You feel diminished. And you know what that does? That creates a need for another hit. So this thing just goes around and around and down. You get your manhood, you get your affirmation of your manhood from your male friends and older men. Your mama can tell you you're a man all day long, but whenever you, if your father actually tells you you're a man, it does something different than you. Now, women may think you're a wonderful guy, but if the other men who have a walk with God say you are a man of God, that does something to you. But every time you're trying to draw this, whatever it is you're trying to get from the ladies, you diminish your manhood. And it creates guilt and shame and draws you back for another room.
Several years ago, the Lord had me over in Swanwick, England for a weekend conference, and I took my 110 razor from the U.S., and I knew they had 220 voltage over there, so I took an adapter, but I forgot to take a transformer. So I got to my room, and the first morning I was going to go over to preach, and so I put the adapter in the electrical outlet there and plugged in my razor, and I thought, wow, man, oh man, that thing, like that. I thought, man, I'm going to get a good shave this morning. And it began to smoke. And it burned up my razor. Because I plugged the 110 into a 220. And God made sex for 110. And pornography is 220. It's very unrealistic. I had to go out and buy a new razor. And let me say this, that pornography will not help your future marriage. It will greatly hinder it for you to be making love to your wife and then thinking about something you saw on the internet. God intended one man for one woman. In fact, like Harold brought out, a woman is so wonderful, so beautiful, and God says she's so gorgeous, you can only have one. You can just have one. But guys, pornography is adultery. It's if you're giving yourself to that, Jesus said, if you lust after her in your heart, you have committed adultery with her already in heart. I had a missionary come home several years ago, and I was counseling him, and he opened his heart to me. He said, Jim, I'm really hooked on pornography. And he had a wonderful wife. And he was trying to have a good ministry over in East Asia. And I said, well, what are you willing to do to get over this problem? And he said, well, what do you suggest? And I said, leave your computer alone. Give it to your wife. Let her write the prayer letters. You stay out of it. So sometimes God says, well, how bad do you hate your sin? I had a guy come to me one day, and he was having a real problem in his thought life. And I said, well, do you ever try fasting? And he said, no. And I said, well, if you really hate that bad enough, why don't you tell the Lord you'll fast for a week or 10 days? And I'll tell you, sometimes God asks you, how bad do you hate your sin? And if it came right down to it, between purity and impurity, it'd be better for you to take your laptop if you had to and go throw it in the trash. Don't keep playing around with it. If every time, well, I'm just going to investigate sin a little bit. Because I tell you, if I see something like that, and on rare occasions, one day something popped up on my computer and I shut it off, but even 10 days later, I'm driving down there in Norman and that scene pops up in my mind. That's how 220 it is. So I'd like to just say, guys, don't burn yourself out. You're made for 110 with one woman.
Yeah, one of the things you'll discover is that pornography diminishes your sexuality.
Yeah.
There's a thing called porn creep that guys get into. They get heavily into pornography, and they lose their ability to have sex with their wives.
Yeah.
So this is something that's a lot more dangerous than it looks like. And the reason why I mentioned the thing about looking at naked women is because what a lot of guys are waiting for, they're waiting for God to take that away from them. And I had a friend who is 80 years old. He's lecturing in a seminary class. And someone asked the question, is on the ethics, sexual ethics class was. Someone asked the question, you know, at what age does a man stop dealing with lust? He thought for a few moments and he said, sometime past 80.
Fellas, you know, in Genesis 2:24, it says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife." And the next verse says, "And they were both naked and were not ashamed." God has something very wonderful for you in marriage. And guys, don't blow it. And let me give you some verses, and I hope you'll jot these down. One of the things you ought to realize, in John 3:19, it says, "Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." You know, I have never seen a guy that had problems with pornography just take his computer to his Sunday school class and just sit there and watch it. You always do it when you're alone. That's why men love darkness. When are most of the thefts and murders? It's at night because they think no one sees. Guys, the problem with that, they're not looking in the right direction. And Hebrews 4:13 says, "All things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." God sees everything. Memorize some verses about the ever-seeing eye of God. Psalms 139, verse 12. "Even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee." You know, sometimes I travel and I've been in an airport and I walk in and here's a magazine thing and here's a guy over in the corner looking at a Penthouse or a Playboy and he thinks nobody sees him. Let me tell you, God sees. You need this verse, Psalms 94:9. "He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see?" And the greatest accountability, we talk a lot in our day about accountability. You holding me accountable, me holding you accountable, and some of those things can be very helpful. But let me tell you, there's no accountability like you becoming very, very aware of the ever-seeing eye of God. I traveled one day for 5 weeks in the Orient, going to see missionaries by myself. I don't recommend that, but I go into a hotel one night in Hong Kong. I go to my room and there's a little book there on the desk. I mean, I didn't know what it was. I open it up. Here's a picture of this girl. Here's a phone number. You call her and she comes up to your room. When I saw what that was, nobody in the world knew where I was that night, but I knew God knew where I was. So I quickly closed that. And went and got on my knees and spent some time with the Lord. Now guys, when you're tempted, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says there's no temptation that's taken you but such as is common to man. What that means, we all have the same temptation. But God will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now when you're tempted, I think, without exception, the Holy Spirit's going to bring a thought across your mind about what you ought to do. Like I go out one morning, I'm going to the office, and I have a flat on my tire. Immediately the thought comes, what should I do? I know what I should do. All things work together for good. God, I mean, that's no surprise to Him. I need to just, that's okay, go change the tire, call in, I'll be a little bit late. But you know, the thought comes, you know, I can be disgusted. And the thought comes, no, don't do that. Romans 8:28 really is true. And so guys, when you're tempted, the thought comes as to what you should do. Don't sit around and play with it. If we sit here on this platform today and a rattlesnake crawls out from under this, I am not going to sit here and resist him. I am going to flee. And 2 Timothy 2:22 says, young men, flee youthful lust. And so when that thought comes, well, I'll just look at it for just a moment. Guys, don't touch it. you're playing with a rattlesnake. And so make decisions quickly. When the Holy Spirit brings that thought about your mind, I shouldn't do this, get up and get away from that computer or whatever. When I was a freshman in college, I go to lab one day, and my lab instructor was a graduate student. He came through the dorms that night selling magazines. I'd never heard of Playboy. I'd never seen Playboy. And he showed me a Playboy magazine and was trying to sell it. I said, no, I will not buy that. And I had him to close it. I made a decision as a freshman in college, as long as I live, I'd never read a Playboy magazine. I have never looked at one since. Now, I've been in the athletic dorm and walked into the guy's room when the whole room was plastered. But I decided I will walk out. Guys, make some decisions now to protect yourself for the rest of your life.
I would just echo the same. I'm a guy that came up through the porno ranks. Got my view of women from Playboy and Penthouse. That shaped my view of what I thought a woman should look like. And then I became a Christian. And my world changed. My values changed. Things like masturbation and respect for a lady, and all those things had to come under the authority of the Lordship of Christ. If I'm alive to the flesh, then I'm vulnerable every day, every minute of every day, to the temptations of the flesh. If I'm taking up my cross and I'm following Him and I'm a dead man walking, then there's no provision for the flesh. Lust stops the day you die physically. So unless you're looking for a shortcut in line, that's not going to go away from you. But perverseness of heart should be far from us. I will know nothing evil, Psalms 101 verse 4 says. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life, Proverbs 4:23. Do not swerve to the right or to the left, but turn your foot away from evil, Proverbs 4:27. Be wise to the devices of the evil one. We play this game like we don't understand how we're going to be tempted or when we're going to be vulnerable. That's bull. You know when you're vulnerable. You know when you're tempted. You know when you're most likely to succumb to the temptation. Stop. Stop. I was just like many of you, struggling with my feelings and my past. And what I had to learn to do was this. My submitting, I'll say the right word here. I want to make sure I get it out here. My submitting to the temptation to yield to it was my choice. Every sin is a choice. Choose not to do it. You can't stop a woman from walking in front of you. You can't choose how she dresses. But you can choose how you digest. You can choose what you look at. Be specific, be intentional, be deliberate in dealing with your weaknesses. It is a choice. It reflects the commitment you have made to Christ, the commitment you've made to your walk with Christ, the commitment you'll make to your bride. Don't do it. And you'll say, well, it's hard. Well, so what? The cross was hard. Paul getting stoned at Lystra was hard. The Christian life is hard. But God has given you everything to bring every thought, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, bring every thought captive to obey Christ. Will you make a decision? I will be a man of purity. I will be a man who does not hold to the things that pervert my heart, but I want to hold to the things that make my heart pure. And I will do everything I can to defend that and walk in that, and I will make those choices on a daily matter, because I'll just make those choices every day. So be a man who makes choices to walk in purity.
Fellas, let me say one other thing. Don't live with false guilt.
Amen.
Here's a beautiful girl. I notice that. That's not necessarily lust. Just don't dress her in your mind. I mean, it's not wrong. I see this beautiful girl. I can see, yes, she's a beautiful girl. That's fine. I mean, I'm not blind. Martin Luther says you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep him from building a nest in your hair. So, guys, I'm not saying just because you notice this is a beautiful girl that that's lust. You don't have to lust. You can notice the beauty of a rainbow or the beauty of a woman or something else, but you don't have to lust.
You tend to get the problems in a couple of areas. One is the second look. usually probably not in the first look. It's in the second look. If you're going to be looking, a woman walks by, you start to check out different parts of it. It's the second look. Now, some guys, when they realize that, decide they're going to look long and hard the first time. So don't play games with yourself. So watch out for the second look. Another thing, there's a lie that we normally believe. And the lie is, well, whenever I get married, this will all be taken care of. What I discover is about 85-95% of married men masturbate. All kinds of married men, high percentage of married men involved in pornography. Because the problem, and being married does take care of symptoms of sexual drive. But the problem is not the hormones. The problem is the heart.
That's right.
You have to develop a different kind of heart in you. That's a challenge. If you mess up, confess it, get clean before the Lord, and then move on. But the, you know, may you be married. Well, I was going to discuss one time with a group of guys, some I'm single, some married. Well, the same guy said, well, I thought whenever I got married, I'd take care of all this stuff. Well, the married guy said, oh, it doesn't take care of us. He says, doesn't it? He said, no, it just gives you a better idea of what to lust for. The single guy says, oh, no. Well, you know, whether you're married or you're single, you have to guard your heart with all diligence. Another thing, we're not used to controlling our thoughts. The scripture actually has the idea that you screen your thoughts and you select the ones that are wrong and say, I'm not going there. And like Max said, you can't stop birds to fly over your head. Things will run through your head, but you decide if you're going to camp on that or not. And you have to develop some things in yourself. So don't wait until you're married. This stuff has the power to really get a deep grip on you. You just give it time to get a firm grip on you. So just go ahead and step up. You are young, but there are ways to deal with this.
You know, when a man's into pornography, it absolutely destroys that wife's confidence. So many times when a woman finds out that her husband or he's looking at pornography, she is devastated to think, I gave my life to this man and I'm not adequate for him. Guys, I tell you what, deal with it now because it can destroy your marriage.
In January 1967, the navigators asked me to make a 3-week survey of Africa regarding the possibility of student ministries. And so taking a young Kikuyu man, we rode through the bush, the back dirty, dusty roads of East Africa. And then at the end of that 3 weeks, I was to fly up to Beirut for some ministry before coming back to the States. But I had scheduled a couple of days to stop in Cairo for some R&R on the way. And I got in late at night, went to bed, got up the next morning, and I thought, boy, I haven't seen an English newspaper in 3 weeks. I think I'll go down in the hotel here and have some breakfast and get an English newspaper. Then I'll come back up to the room and have some time with God. And then this afternoon, go out and see the pyramids. So I got dressed, shaved, and all that, and went over and started to unlock the door. And it was as though the Holy Spirit said strongly to me, spend time with Jesus first. And I thought, yeah, why run down and get a newspaper? Why don't I listen to Jesus first this morning? And so I relocked the door, and for the next hour, men, I paced the floor meditating that morning on every phrase, every word of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so on. And tears began to flow down my cheeks. I thought, Lord, it's so wonderful to have you as my shepherd. And I went down and got breakfast, got my newspaper, and I walked out on the street and across the street from the hotel and ran into a temptation like I had never faced in my life. I'm a farm boy from western Oklahoma. And I had never, and at Baylor you don't see that sort of stuff. At least it didn't in those days. And I mean, it hit me, and everything within me, like I was being swept down a river toward a waterfall, and this voice was coming to me, go ahead. Your wife and everybody's back in Washington, D.C. Nobody will know. Go ahead. And I just felt almost powerless. And all of a sudden, men, not a verse, but a phrase from Psalm 23 came into my heart like a shell and exploded. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. And it gave me the courage to just stop and run back to the hotel. I didn't even wait for the elevator. I ran up the stairs. I tried to get the key in the door, and finally I got it in, and I went in, slammed the door, locked it, and went and fell by the bed. And I cried out. I said, oh God, thank you for not letting me be unfaithful to my wife. Help me. Oh God, I'm so grateful this morning. You stopped me and gave me that little phrase of a verse. Thank you. And men, I want to say that I don't have Kool-Aid in my veins. I've got red-hot blood. I'll be 76 next month. And my wife is still very attractive to me. Very. But I want to tell you, that temptation is just right out there. And you need to fortify your hearts with the Word of God. By the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Psalm 17:4, I think. So I just wanted to give my own testimony that even when I think about it, I think, oh God, thank you that morning for stopping me to meditate and pray before I went out in the streets of Cairo.
Well, thank you so much, man. Thank you for the themes here, the importance of your devotional life, a lifetime of scripture memory and review. Since you find verses like 1 John 1:9 applying to your life, you have a pattern of sin, and this is a history for you personally, and you can confess that. Be righteous. For the Lord God, have that hold on you anymore. And Mike talks about 2 Corinthians 10:5. You can train your mind and take these thoughts captive for the Lord Jesus. And remember, Jerry Klein used to point out Philippians 4:9 and the principle of displacement. You can meditate on whatever is true and pure and lovely, and it can push out all the junk and garbage if you've had a history or a habit of impurity in your life before. So the key is knowing Jesus as intimately and as personally as possible. And spending time in the Word and allowing the Word of God to wash over you, scripture memory, meditation, praying those verses back to the Lord. And thank you so much. Let you know that we'll be back here too. Harold and the holidays, we'll be talking about evaluating entertainment in our culture. You don't want to miss that. So get lunch, but make sure you're on time. It's an honor. Jim, would you mind praying for us and dismissing us?
Okay. Lord, as we wait in your presence this morning, we remember in the prophet Isaiah, you said, and your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. And Father, I ask for every one of us men in this room that you will enable us to keep our heart with all diligence. Help us, Lord, to daily cry out to you, to search our hearts, to see where beginnings, little things, God, that begin to become big things in our lives. Help us to love righteousness. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of joy above thy companions. You said that of our Lord Jesus, and Lord, may it be true of us. That we don't just avoid wickedness, that we hate it. And so, God, bless our lunch, bless our time together as we meet together, who we sit by at the table. God, the fellowship here is so precious to you.
You said, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So God, may that be the characteristic of our fellowship this week. In Christ's name, amen.